We've been 3 years. You know, that's 50 weeks a year, and for that's 150. So we're heading towards our fourth year on the harmony of the Gospels. So I think probably when we get done, we can start again. Yeah, but I know. You're right, Jerry. Well, this morning in our walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those 3 years, it took him 3 years, so here we are 3 years, right? Of course, we've been quite a while here in this last week of his life, and we're going to be looking at Jesus' intercessory prayer, and we're going to look at today, Lord willing, the first 14 verses of this prayer. And then, Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of it next time. Now, as far as introduction, here's what's been going on thus far. Jesus has just instructed his disciples, really, in chapters 14, 15, and 16, all right? And we could sum that up with looking at the end of verse 33 of chapter 16. Just before he starts his prayer, what's he say? I have overcome the world. So you want to, the whole aspect of him encouraging his disciples. He knows what they're going to, he's going to be gone. He knows what they're going to experience, what they're going to face. And he's been trying now for three chapters to encourage them. And he sums up those three chapters with this phrase, I have overcome. Now, this is going to be his prayer for them here in chapter 17. Some refer to this as the high priestly prayer. The prayer begins by Jesus first praying for his own glorification. Now watch how this develops. This is kind of interesting. The first question we ask is this. What does Jesus ask the Father to do? And we read these words. Spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Now, I ask you some questions here. What's one position that we can pray in? You know, we can pray in all kinds of positions, can't we? Kneeling? How else? Standing? How else? Laying prostrated right out, laying down, sitting up. You know, any position that you and I can think of, we can pray to our God. What's the Lord doing here? Did you notice what he was doing? Yeah, he was lifting his eyes up. Lifting his eyes up, heavenly word, all right? And he lifted up his eyes and he said, now, what did he mean the hour has come? Now, before, notice this little phrase, hour had not come? Well, back in chapter 2, chapter 7, in chapter 8, he had spoken that his hour had not yet come. Remember different times they were trying to come and take him or trying to persecute him, and he would say, whoop, 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 the hour's not yet come, all right? They wouldn't be able to lay a hand on him. But now he's saying, hey, the hour's come. So knowing what before, they're saying, well, the hour has not come, now what would this mean, the hour's come? Hour for his what? Death, yeah, his crucifixion. The hour has come. Next question. How was the Son to be glorified? And how did Jesus seek to glorify the Father? Anybody want to take a shot at that? How was the Son to be glorified? By offering himself on the cross. It's an amazing aspect about obedience. Obedience is probably one of the premier ways God is glorified, whether it's by his Son or by his sons and daughters, all right? Obedience to the Lord, obedience to his word, ultimately glorifies the Father. We understand that? Now, what about, all right, so how did Jesus seek to glorify the Father? Just what we just said. The Son would be glorified in the aspect that he would be dying for the sins of the world, suffering death. Or it could be maybe the aspect of his acceptance, his resurrection. How do we know that? How do we know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was acceptable unto the Father? Because of the resurrection. The Jesus' resurrection from the grave gave the stamp of approval by the Father that it had been paid. The penalty had been paid. Now, I've already kind of answered this, but I'll make you answer it anyway. How can you and I glorify the Father? What's the primary way you and I can glorify the Father? By what? Obedience. By our obedience. Now, in fact, this is the chief end of man. In your Protestant catechism, they'll ask the question, what's the chief end of man? And the answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God. Now, I gave you some references to that very thing. Romans 11, also 16, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do what? To the glory of God. Sure. All right. Now, question. Who had the Father? You know what? Maybe we're going pretty slow here. Let's go and take a look at Ephesians. Because three times in that passage it talks about glorifying. So why don't we take a look at that? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6, 12, and 14. And we're talking about the chief end of man. In verse 6, I'm in Ephesians 1, verse 6, after he talks about how we've been blessed, God's blessed us with spiritual blessings, verse 3, how he's chosen us in verse 4, how he's predestined us, to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. Then he says, why? Why have we been blessed in this way? Why have we been chosen? Why have we been predestined? Watch this. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. The very fact of our salvation brings praise to the glory of our God. Now watch this. Come down with me at verse 12. He's talking about in verse 8 that he's abounded towards us. Verse 9, he's made known to us the mystery of his will. He talked about in verse 11 how we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined, okay, according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And then he says this, that, why has all this happened to us? Well, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Whether it's our salvation or sanctification, it will bring praise and honor and glory. As you and I are set apart from sin, whether it's the penalty sin, our initial salvation, or whether it's our salvation in our process of our Christian life, of being set apart from more and more sin, it brings honor and praise to our Lord. Now, one more time. He has talked about how that, in verse 13, you trusted in Christ. And then we see after that, according to verse 13, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, watch. And he says, which is the earnestness of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And then the Spirit, it's a pledge to us of what's coming. But it says this, unto the praise of his glory. The last phrase in verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. So again, the point I'm trying to make for you is this. Our salvation, whether it's from the penalty, whether it's from the power, and eventually even from the presence as we go to be in his presence, all of that is the aspect that it brings praise unto the Lord. He says, glorify thy Son. And these are the ways that the Son was glorified. This is the way that the Son glorifies us. This is the way that we can glorify the Father. All right? Let's go back to our lesson now and our questions. John chapter 17, question number 2. Who had the Father given the Son power over? Well, we're told, as thou the Father hast given him the Son power over all flesh. Now, I mentioned to you in this, in the Gospel of John, The word Father is going to appear over 100 times. That's quite a number, all right? In the word given, you see the word given? As the Father has given, the word given is going to appear 16 times in this prayer alone, talking to us about all that God has given to us. And the Lord, I also mentioned to you, refers 5 times to believers being a gift from the Father to him. I gave you 4 verses. It appears twice in one of those verses. 5 times, believers are referred to as a gift from the Father. What kind of power does Jesus say the Father had given to him over all flesh? Now, we know he had power over all flesh. What kind of power? Well, that he, the Son, should give eternal life to as many as thou, that is the Father, has given him. All right. So, how many would the Son give eternal life to? All that the Father has given him. And, of course, the passage I take you back to is John chapter 6. Let's just flash back there. We've looked at these before, but this is a passage that's worth looking at a second time. Jesus says in verse 37, Jesus says, okay, all, not some, not most, he says all that the Father giveth me, guess what, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That was John 6, verse 37. Jesus says, I came down from heaven, watch this, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up that last day. This is the truth that he's sharing. We read on. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. I'll remember that this morning when we're talking about manna. He's going to send the manna. Well, manna is a symbol, symbolizing the fact that Christ was the bread of life, all right? And they murmured because he says, I am the bread that come down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I've come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again that last day. Well, again, who does Jesus save? Who does he save? All the Father's given him. That's who he saves. All the Father has given to him. And that's what he's saying here in this wonderful prayer. Verse 3 in John 17. What does Jesus say is involved in receiving eternal life? Oh, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, oh, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What do you think it means to know the Father and to know the Son? I give you the first few letters. What kind of knowledge is it? It's a very intimate knowledge, okay? It's a very intimate knowledge. And by the way, how long is this relationship? Yeah, he says, and this is eternal life, that you can know him. Know the only true God. Know Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. Page number 2, looking at question number 4. He says, I've glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus says to the Father. Now, question, how had Jesus glorified the Father and finished the work that he gave him to do? He obeyed. He did it by the works that he performed. the various miracles which he performed, all of his works that Jesus did glorified the Father. All of the words which Jesus spoke glorified the Father. So both the Lord's words, his works, glorified the Father. Now it's coming to that ultimate work, the work on the cross, that would likewise glorify the Father. Now, question, are we glorifying the Father by finishing our work here on earth? And again, think of this, the works that we do, the words that we speak, do they glorify the Father? And again, we could put that big O, think about obedience. You know, the more and more obedient you and I are to the Lord, the more and more we glorify him. Now watch this. I said, note the things the Father has given to the Son. We told you there's a whole lot of things that he'd given to us, all right? In this prayer, I just wrote down some of them. What are some of the things that he'd given to the Son? Work, he'd given him believers. He'd given him glory. He'd given him words. He'd given him a name. These are just some of the things that we read that the Father had given to the Son, all right? Verse number 5. How does Jesus say he wants the Father to glorify him? And now, all right, he says, I have glorified thee, verse 4. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thyself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. First of all, when had the Lord experienced the first aspect of glory? We know when he's going to. Do you know he's going to, of course, now have it when he's appears at the right hand of God, according to Mark 16:19. All right, he's looking ahead here to heaven. When he's taken up to heaven, yeah, there's an aspect of glorifying the Son then. But he's looking, in this verse, he also looks what? He looks back. And he was glorified when? Yeah, before. He says, with thyself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So there was a glory back here when the Son was with the Father. There's going to be another glory when the Son is with the Father. Look, right now, there's an aspect that we experience the glory of Jesus Christ in us. But it ain't going to be anything like when we're with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Then there's going to be some glory. Now, there's some right now, but it's like one star in all the stars of heaven, a glory that we experience. But it's coming a time, just like the Son said, man, I want the glory that I had back here. Why? When he was with the Father. There's a special type of glory when you and I are with and in the presence of our God. Now, okay, that was the first part. The first part, of course, Jesus is praying for his own glorification. Now, what we're going to look at next is Jesus is going to pray for present believers. Present believers. And then next week we'll look at how he prays for future believers. But right now, we're going to, and of course, most of the present believers, would they be Jews or Gentiles? Jews. All right. So let's begin with verse 6. What does Jesus say he had done with those the Father had given him? Okay. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest them me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Take a look at that a little closer. I have manifested thy name unto the men. What men? Well, those that you gave me out of the world. And you know what? They've kept thy word. Mentioned, look at here, there's another theme that goes down through here. And that's the word world. 18 times, and I give you the verses that they appear, world, world, world. Jesus is praying for his children to be saved from the what? From the world, out of the world, to be kept from the world. Now, what had Jesus been doing? What's the first phrase of verse 6? What was Jesus doing? What should you and I be doing? I have manifested thy name unto men. What was he doing? He was preaching, wasn't he? What is our calling? As the children of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be manifesting his name unto men. Now, of those we witness unto, which one of those will keep God's word? Which one do you think is going to keep the word? Yeah, those who he's given to him. Those who are going to trust and believe. Those to whom the Father has blessed with the gift of repentance, gift of faith. Those who are going to believe. They're the ones who are going to keep thy word, have kept thy word. What does Jesus say they knew, according to verse 7? Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. His works, his words, they're all of the Father. In other words, they believed the Father and the Son were really what? One. Verse 8, how does Jesus say they'd come to know these things? He says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And you know what? They have received them. That is the words which I gave you to you. And they have known surely, what? That I've come out from thee. And you know what else they've done? They have believed that thou didst send me. So do you see the things they knew? Yeah, Jesus gave them the words, and they had received them. And thereby they knew that he had come from the Lord, and they believed that God had sent him. These are the things that they knew. Take a look at your next sheet. What does Jesus say he prays for and he doesn't pray for in verse 9? Well, first of all, he says, you know what? I pray for them. Who do you think he's referring to? I pray for them. Yeah, you can go back and look at your previous verse and you can figure out, well, the ones that have received, the ones that have known, the ones that have believed, okay? I pray for them, but watch now. Who doesn't he pray for? I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Okay, and hold on. Wait a minute. What's this mean? I thought we were to pray for our enemies. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Huh? He says, pray for those which despitefully use you. Now he says, okay, I pray for them who have received and believed. I pray not for the world. Well, what's going on here? Well, watch. Look at the paragraph that I give you. The next verses will show Jesus is praying for the Father to keep. You'll see that in verse 11. And to sanctify, that's in verse 17, those he had given to Jesus. He's asking the Father to keep and to sanctify them. The Father is not going to keep and sanctify those who are not his. So there's no need to pray for them. Now listen, there are certain things you and I can pray for the unbeliever. What can we pray for them? That they might receive, repent, receive. Hey, You know, we ought to pray for their salvation. But for the fact, there's no need for you and I to be praying that God is going to keep them unto eternal life, that he is going to sanctify them because they're not his. Now, you can pray for their salvation. And that's where you should begin, salvation. Now, after they're saved, then you can begin to pray for the aspect of their sanctification, for their glorification. Does that make sense? Well, watch this. What does Jesus say about those who are his and those who are the Father's? Ready? Verse 10. He says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine." This is emphasizing unity between that Son and the Father. Now, how does Jesus say he is glorified? He says, "I am glorified," pay attention now, "in them." Listen, every time somebody gets saved, the Son is glorified. Because it's his power by which they are wonderfully and gloriously saved. How can we glorify God other than our aspect of our salvation? You remember 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. You know it. But it'd be good for us to look at it, whether it's with our body, with our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 says what? Verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" He says this, "Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, so we can do it in our body, in our spirit. And again, we're talking about what? Being obedient. All right, that was 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. All right, now watch. Just jump over a couple of pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What's another way that you can glorify God? Watch this. This is kind of interesting. Okay, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Okay? Pay attention. How can we do this? "Give not offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." You know how we can glorify God? By being not offensive to the Jew, Gentile, church of God. Surrendering our rights that others would not stumble and fall. That's one of the ways we can glorify God. So, our salvation glorifies God. Our sanctification, being set apart from the world, that too glorifies God. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Next question, verse 11, as we turn back to our text. What does Jesus say he was going? Where he say he was going? He says, "Now I am no more in the world, and I come to thee." He's saying to the Father, he's coming where? "I'm coming to thee." Now, this means that Jesus would no longer be there to protect his disciples, right? So what does Jesus say to the Father concerning those who are in the world? Here's what he says. "But these are in the world, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." So he's praying that there's going to be what in the, there's going to be unity in the church. That's what he's praying. They're going to need that unity because there's persecution coming. And they'll need to stand with one another. Question. We've got a lot of questions here. Let's see if we can get through a few of them. What's it mean, "keep through thy own name"? Keep through thy own name. Second phrase there. What's that mean? What do you think it means? The covenant that God's made. You think he's going to keep them based on all of their righteousness? No. He's going to keep them because of his righteousness. Keep them because of who you are, not because of who they are. Keep them because of who you are, through thy own name. Because we said his name describes his character, right? And what's the name given to God? Well, hey, keep them, he says, for all eternity. But also keep them from the influence of the sinful world. Question, what separates us from the Father? Another question, what separates us from one another? And the answer is that little word, sin. Okay. The world seeks to separate us from God and from one another by fanning our sin. Jesus is praying for unity between believers, just as there's unity between the Father and Son. When you and I have the same purpose, we have peace with one another. And a good proof text is Philippians 2. Question, how often do you pray asking God to keep someone from sinning that there should be peace between them and another? That's his prayer, that's what he's praying, that there could be unity. When you're watching and observing a family being torn apart, this is a great prayer, asking God, man, Lord, keep them through thy own name, the ones that you've given to me, that they would be one. Oh, Lord, let them be one, that there be unity, that there might be peace among them. A couple of more verses. Verse 12, what does Jesus say he had done for his disciples? Well, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost. Oh, wait a minute. But the son of perdition. Why? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. Okay, so who was the son of perdition? Judas. And I mentioned this, even the sinful acts of others fulfill God's plans. You know? And I also ask you this. Why was Judas lost? Because he didn't believe, all right? Because there was not one God gave to the Son. He never believed. He never repented and believed. Where was Jesus going, and what and why had he taught his disciples? He says, and now come I to thee. We'd heard that before. He's coming to the Father. And these things I speak in the world. Well, we saw what he's talking about, 14, 15, 16. These things I speak in the world. Why? That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I mentioned this to you. When those words that Jesus spoke concerning where he was going would be fulfilled, his disciples' joy would be fulfilled. The aspect about the crucifixion, yeah, it could be joy if you fully understood that he's dying for your sins, his righteousness being put on you, your sins being put on him. But it's not like also knowing, hey, there's the resurrection, and with the resurrection, it's a resurrection unto the Father. Now that's what really, really gives you joy. And he's saying, well, you know, that's what I'm praying for him, that they're going to, you know, that these things that I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It's nice to be able to be not only happy for what we're going to be receiving, but also to be happy for what we know somebody else has received. And we talked about this before, being able to let go of that dear loved one who has trusted and believed on Jesus Christ and ascending into heaven versus the aspect I want to hang on to him for my sake, letting them go, Lord, that they might experience the glory of God, that their joy, my joy, be fulfilled in themselves. Question, what was these things Jesus had given to him? Well, he says, I have given them thy word. And why does Jesus say the world hated them? Well, the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. The disciples were not of the world. They hated them. Why else? Even as I am not of the world. Question, does the world hate you? If so, why? If not, why? You see that there's a, you know, if I'm too much in the world, hey, the world's not going to hate me because I'm part of them, participating with them in their evil deeds. And I mentioned this, the word is necessary for us to live victorious over the world. It is. And anybody want to answer the question, why? Why is the word important for us? Why is it necessary for us? Anybody want to take a shot at why is it important? Why is it necessary? Say it once more. It's your guidebook. That's first. It's your guidebook. It's guide. What else does it do for us? When, you know, we read this and we see it, and hopefully there'll be some conviction. You know, the Spirit remembers at war with the flesh, but the Spirit through the Word, you know, pricks us as to what we should do. So, yeah, it gives us a guide, but it also gives us a gumption to get up and go and do right. How about this? Did we learn anything about our triune God today? Anybody want to take a shot at what we learned about the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit? They're one. Okay, we learned that today. We learned that. Anything else? All right, our words should come from the Father, Jesus' words, his works. And those words and works that Jesus did glorified the Father. Right? Whatever the Father gives the Son, it's going to be wonderfully and gloriously saved. That's the ones he's praying for, the ones that the Father's given to him. He's praying for them that God would keep them. He's praying for them that they would be sanctified in that passage. We learn anything about mankind? Well, in those who the Father has given to the Son, they will come to the Son. They will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how might these verses change our behavior? First of all, as you look through it, you recognize, man, this is what the Father's done. The Father gave me to the Son. Here's what the Son done. The Son died for my sins. So if you didn't do anything else, but if you read down through that, it ought to give you what kind of a spirit. Very thankful, right? I mean, very thankful, knowing what God the Father and God the Son have done for you. Something else? We should manifest the name of the Lord. We learned that. Just as the Lord manifested the Father's name, you and I ought to manifest the name of our Lord unto others. Joe? All right. We learned. Right, because here's what we're seeing. We're seeing the Lord is praying. He's not asking the Lord to take him out of the world. He's asking the Lord to what? Protect them while they're in the world. It's the whole aspect about putting a hedge about them. That's what this, you know, Son isn't saying, take them out of the world. Now he's saying, keep them from the world. See, that's different than take them out of the world. And our prayer for one another ought to be all the time for one another. Lord, keep them from the world. Now, the only time you want to say take them out of the world is, you know, if they're under deathbed and so forth, and you're trying to pray unselfishly, Lord, I'm letting go, if it glorify you, take them today. But, you know, the prayer is that of our Lord was not to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the world. Anybody else? Another purpose? Is that? Yes. Tell the good news. Right. Tell the good news. And, you know, just as the son, while he was there, he performed the works, shared the words of the Father. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would truly bless us with just the same intestinal fortitude to, well, Lord, just to perform your works, to share your words, knowing in so doing, we glorify the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lord, we desire to glorify you while we walk here upon the face of this earth, knowing that one day we are going to experience the full glory of our God when we're in his presence. Now we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.